Today I want to continue in a series of sermons about the commandments, and today we're going to take a look at the fourth commandment. We've gone through 1, 2, 3, and now we're taking a look at number 4. And the fourth commandment, I've got a way of looking at it that works into the idea of building our relationship with our Father. The fourth commandment, we'll put it in modern speak, FaceTime with your Father and Creator. Let's go to Exodus 20, verse 8, and we'll just kick off by reading the commandment itself, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The fourth commandment, God's fourth commandment, presents us with what I would call a very tangible, task-oriented, if you will, way to express our love for Him. Loving God, when you speak about love towards God, well, that implies a relationship that is based on love. And I think we can all agree that good relationships take time together to develop and to grow. So our Father Creator's fourth commandment sets apart a specific day of the week so that we can spend time together and develop our relationship. I mean, our time together with Him. Now, it's the last of the first four commandments, which offer us guidance on what it means to love God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul. I started off this series going into that a little bit, just referring back to the question that Jesus was posed to. What's the most important commandment? And He said, to love God. And we know, and we talked about it more at length, that the first four commandments kind of expand on that idea and kind of start to break it down a little bit and give us some very important ways to think about God and to love Him. So let's review those first four commandments, and let me put them in terms of a relationship, if you would, okay? That's sort of the theme that I'm working with here. The first commandment, okay, the first commandment, as we discussed in that sermon, was to make this relationship your top priority. Have no other gods before me. So make this relationship, make God your top priority. And if you think about that in terms of very common human relationship, like a courtship, for example, where each party wants the other person to be thinking of them as their top priority, okay? And it means a lot to the people that are engaged in this relationship. The second commandment, which we also went over, was that we don't have any false images of God, our Creator. We want to have a true image of who and what God is. Now, if we put that in terms of human relationships, I think we always consider it important. I've heard this a lot, that we like it when the other person, or we feel the other person, gets us. You know, I like so-and-so because, well, they get me. You know, they know where I'm, they know what I'm all about. They know my character. They know what I stand for. They get me. And then we've got the third commandment, which is to show respect. To show respect and honor towards God. And again, in human relationships, I think it's something that we can all agree on. A good relationship is built on respect and honor of the other person. We want the other person in a relationship to treat us a certain way. The fourth commandment, which we're going to deal with today more at length, is to spend time together. To spend time together. When you're in a relationship, especially a courtship, if you know, use that analogy, you want to spend time together. The Sabbath is time set apart by God for this very purpose. Go to Genesis 2, verse 1. At the end of the sequence on creation, we have the Sabbath. Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the day that we're talking about here, the time that is set apart by God for this purpose, is the seventh day of the week. Go to Leviticus 23, verse 32. This is actually talking about the Day of Atonement, but it gives us the biblical definition of a day. Leviticus 23, verse 32. Again, speaking of the Day of Atonement, it says, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourself on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath." That's the biblical definition of a day, from evening to evening. And it's something that we need to remind people about every now and then, because that's not how our society, our culture, reckons days. So we want to know that. So in God's word, a day is reckoned from sunset to sunset. So with that said, the Sabbath is actually a very simple, very straightforward command. Yet, it is the most consistently undermined and confused by terrible, ridiculous arguments. A couple of ridiculous arguments you might have heard along the way. Here's one. All days are equal. You ever heard that one? Yeah. All days are equal. The seventh day Sabbath is merely a ceremonial observance. A lot of times you'll hear this said as, well, we should spend time with God every day. And not just on one day, but every day. So every day is a Sabbath. And there's no difference between them all. You ever heard that one? Yeah. Okay. Here's another one. Any day will do. Any day will do. Okay. That's another one. I heard an out there. So you've heard that one too, right? Okay. Any day will do. Basically, I think the thinking there, the supposed logic there is, well, we're adhering to the spirit of the commandment if we set aside one day out of seven. And the Sabbath doesn't have to be on a Saturday. It can be on a Sunday or a Wednesday. And in fact, if you think about it, it's actually better to change the day so that we don't get confused with Jews. Okay, so that's another one of the things that you're going to, if you haven't heard it yet, you probably will at some point. Now, just like, imagine yourself in a relationship, because we're talking about relationships here, okay? And imagine yourself in a relationship in which you are rich and powerful. I've got you right now, don't I? Yeah, oh, you like that. Okay, you're in a relationship, you're rich, you're a powerful person. And the other party in this relationship, they have nothing. And everything that they do have comes from you. And, you know, both in the past, you've made them who they are, and you're keeping them who they are, right? You love them, and you want to spend time together, right? So you say, of course, you know, you're this powerful, all-powerful, you know, rich person, and you say, well, you can come and see me anytime. I mean, my door's open. You can come and see me. But I would like you to always come and see me every Saturday, okay? Just so I know that we get that time in there. I want you to come by every Saturday. And then the other party replies, well, I appreciate all that you do for me. It's great. But I think I'd rather be the one that picks the day. So I tell you what, I will call you and let you know when I'm coming. Just imagine that in a human relationship, okay? So if it goes down like this, what does that tell you about the relationship? What does it tell you about the relationship? I mean, if it was you, I think, yeah, I see some head shaking. Oh, no way. It tells you a lot, and it's not good. okay? This is these are some examples of what I'm going to call disinformation and confusion about the Sabbath. And there's a battle about the Sabbath. It's a battlefield in, you know, religious and biblical circles, for sure. It's a war of deception and misinformation, kind of like the Cold War. And very few people, very few, perhaps not even us, grasp how deeply and how fundamentally humanity and society and culture are indoctrinated by Satan. Go to Revelation 12, verse 9. Some more basic scriptures, common, but they're common and basic for a reason, because they actually tell us something very important. So Revelation 12, verse 9, kind of references this deceiver and says the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, God's adversary, who deceives the whole world, who is the deceiver of the whole world. 1 John 5, verse 19, along the same lines. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's just the Bible's perspective on this world. And you got to remember it. And sometimes it's easy to forget. It just is. But Satan's objective is to undermine and to divert and to destroy the development of this relationship that we're talking about, this relationship between you and the true God, who is your creator and your father. Why? Why does he have such a bee in his bonnet? Why would he care, right? Well, the fallen archangel Lucifer, and we read just a teensy bit about him there, and there's not a whole lot in scripture about Satan. God wants us to focus on him, not Satan. But the fallen archangel Lucifer's great sin was to declare himself God's equal. It was Lucifer who first said, I will make myself like the Most High. Right? Lucifer wanted to be equal, and perhaps even above, the God of the Bible, the Creator, the only true God. He also wanted to rule over all the other angels. Go to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. In the King James, I believe it says Lucifer, because that's what Lucifer means, son of dawn, day star. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. This was his great sin. This Lucifer, Satan, the evil one, is insanely jealous. You ever been in a relationship where someone's jealous? I have. They're jealous of this relationship that you're having, maybe with the person you're going to marry or whatever. Satan is insanely jealous of this relationship. And he is resentful. Resentful that God is creating in humanity a new class, if you will, a new class of spiritual beings who will be of greater importance than him and the angels. Go to Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 7. Talking a little bit about the relationship between humanity and angels, we have these verses. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Of course, he's speaking of Jesus Christ here, but expands to consider all humanity. Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, He makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. Then I want to drop down to verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now, we're in Hebrews. We'll go over to chapter 2. But basically what we're getting at here, what we're seeing here, is that the angels are beneath the spirit-born sons of God. And so this isn't just a subordination of angels to Jesus Christ, but to those who will inherit salvation, the spirit-born sons of God. Let's nail that down a little more here. Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 7. It has been testified elsewhere, quoting the Psalms here, what is man? What is a human being that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And let's see, drop down to verse 11. And it goes on, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, Jesus and his followers, all have one source, and that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, and I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, me and the children God has given me. While we are yet in the flesh, we do not rank above angels, as it says here, for a while. All right, it's subordinate. Angels are of a higher rank than flesh and blood human beings. But we are to be raised to spirit life and to gain the full rights of sonship in God's family and no longer be a little lower than the angels. Okay. This is why Satan hates you. That's why he hates you. Think about what his great sin was. He wanted to be top dog. And he's not going to be top dog. Satan hates you. And he hates your relationship with the Most High. And he hates the Sabbath because of its important role in strengthening your relationship with your Father. So there's a lot of deception and there's a lot of disinformation out there. Here's a really dumb one. Some people say that Jesus broke the Sabbath. Have you ever heard that one? Jesus broke the Sabbath. Okay, so you'll hear this one. Some say Jesus broke the Sabbath commandment. They're referring to Matthew 12 or John 5. And therefore, he set the example for us and freed us from the burden of observing the Sabbath. And then, if you think about it, though, by saying Jesus broke the Sabbath, you're actually saying something really foolish, deceptive, and illogical. Go to Luke 4, verse 16, which says, all right, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples kept the Sabbath. It was their custom. All right, and so in addition to affirming his observance of the Sabbath, as was his custom, it also shows us Jesus using the Sabbath for the purpose of instruction and developing the relationship of people to God, which is what the Sabbath accomplishes, okay? Through the reading and instruction of God's word. He took up the scrolls and he began to read, if you read on, okay? So this idea that Jesus broke the Sabbath, I don't know why, but I just have this bee in my bonnet about it. It's just so dumb. Well, Jesus did not violate the Sabbath. The references that most people get to are referring to judgment calls that he made about what's acceptable on the Sabbath in Matthew 12, John 5, etc., such as healing and some regulations about food procurement and things like that. But if you say that Jesus broke the commandment, this terrible, confusing, delusive argument, then how could Jesus have also said, I have kept my Father's commands? He couldn't have said that, or he'd be a liar. How could he be considered to have lived a perfect, sinless life? Right? And how could he then be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity? So if Jesus broke the command, then you have no Savior and you're dead in your sins. So it's just a really dumb argument. But it actually gains traction with people. I don't know why, but it does. So there's this world of deception, and there's a battle over the Sabbath. As far as custom, what about the apostles? Let's go to Acts 17 for a quickie. Paul, did they drop the Sabbath later? No, they didn't. Acts 17 verse 2 says, "And Paul went in as was his custom, his habitual practice, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Chapter 18 verse 4, Paul and he was in the synagogue every Sabbath trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Decades after Jesus' death, it was still Paul's custom, as it was with the other apostles, to gather together with others on the Sabbath. It really wasn't until about 300 years later that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, and changed it from the seventh day to Sunday, and that was basically a political decision made by the emperor of Rome in an attempt to create social cohesion between Christians and sun worshippers, and kind of wanted to draw everybody together, you know, get them into the big tent and all that kind of stuff. But really, you know, under the surface, it was just one more act of Satan undermining and confusing the Sabbath. Jesus didn't make that change. The apostles and the disciples, they didn't make that change. Who gave the Roman government or the Roman church the right to make such a change? Well, they gave it to themselves. Therefore, regarding the fourth commandment, they too declared, "We will be equal with God." Okay, the Sabbath is a reminder that God is the creator. Go back to the commandment, Exodus 20. Like many of the commandments, it has a little like subclause to it. And we've looked at that on some of the other commandments. And the subclause on this takes place in verse 11. So Exodus 20, verse 11. We read the whole commandment last time. We'll just read the subclause here. You know, it says, "Keep the Sabbath day," etc. And then in verse 11, it says, "Because," or "for, in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, and sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So, baked right into this commandment is this reminder that's bringing us back to the very beginning and saying, this is a reminder of who we're dealing with here, the creator of all things. The Sabbath shapes the way that we perceive and worship the Most High God. He is our creator. And, you know, I can have a whole message just on that. Maybe I should. But as such, is supreme over all things. So the Sabbath is not only baked into these foundational instructions, it's baked into the creation account itself. So that part of it's in the Ten Commandments, the most foundational instruction ever on what it means to live a good life, and it's right in the creation. So we had the Sabbath long before we were told not to lie, steal, murder, covet. It's part of the whole creation concept, God as creator, and it's a reminder of that. And in the creation, if you think about it, God's kind of describing everything that's made and everything that he did, and setting some ground rules. I don't have time to go through the whole account, but if you know it, and I think you do because you've probably read it, he's basically saying, I set the boundaries. I set the boundaries between light and dark, land and sea, earth and sky. I establish and maintain life, plants, animals, people. And then he has a whole day establishing certain time, right? I set aside the seventh day to remind you of all this. So the Sabbath is a reminder of the creation, which is kind of in the rearview mirror. But it's also a reminder of something that's in the windshield, something that we're moving forward to, which is God's ongoing spiritual creation. God's ongoing spiritual creation. And the Sabbath plays a big part in that ongoing spiritual creation. We're given this Sabbath, and it's a day of rest, which is great. You know, when we have afternoon services, we get to sleep in, and we get, and it's nice. I mean, I like morning services, I like afternoon too. But you know what? You get this great day of rest. But that does not mean that it is a day to sit around and do nothing. It is not intended as a time for us to lounge around in our pajamas drinking hot chocolate. That's not what the Sabbath is for. The rest that we're given is a day set aside from our daily grind. And, you know, you can take the day off and you have God's approval and His support. And it's a day off from the daily grind of your routine activities, your jobs, housework, shopping. But it's not so that we can do nothing. It is so that we can experience a change of focus. A change of focus. Go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13, which says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, if you don't trample on it and treat it as something common, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, but seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. So it's a day where we change our focus. Not just a day off to do our own thing. We focus on building our relationship with our Creator. Now, building relationships it's our analogy, if you will, for today. But building relationships takes time, doesn't it? You have to spend time together to build a relationship. You have to talk together. You have to get together, you know, FaceTime, like I started off saying. You have to do things together. And without that, without those elements, there really isn't a relationship. There really isn't. You need these things to develop a relationship. And we see this in human relationships. Courtship, the one that I've mentioned, is an example. A marriage, a team, like we heard about in the first message, takes time, doesn't it? It takes time together to do things. You have to play the practices. You have to do this all together to become a team. We see it in friendship as well. The Sabbath is a day, as I mentioned, not for doing our own thing. It is a day for sacred assembly and instruction. Turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 3. God's ongoing spiritual creation and the development of godly character in you is advanced and directed through instruction received on the weekly Sabbath. Leviticus 23, verse 3 says, 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, a sacred assembly, if you're reading in the NIV, and you shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So God's instructions regarding the Sabbath are specifically that we participate in a holy assembly, a holy convocation. You know, we get together for a godly purpose, is what it's saying. Now, the Hebrew word translated assembly or convocation is mikra, And I've told you before, I'm not a Hebrew scholar or speaker, so I'm just kind of reading it like I read it in the page, you know, in a book. Mikra, all right? And that word, when you go and look at it in a dictionary of Hebrew words, carries with it both the meaning of a meeting, getting together, but also a public reading. So you look up the definition of that, and those are both built into this word. Meeting and reading. Therefore, I put it to you that this sacred assembly is a public meeting for the purpose of instruction. The purpose of instruction. Numbers 10. Numbers 10, verse 2. It was very public. Numbers 10, verse 2. So public, in fact, that God said, make two silver trumpets of hammered work you will make them out of, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. So they called people together with this loud trumpet that would gather, and people would gather together. Okay? It was a public meeting. That's my point. It was a public meeting. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. There's another instance of that word, mikra. Nehemiah 8, verse 8 says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the mikra, the reading. They gathered together for the reading of God's word. Okay? They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the meaning of it, so that people understood the mikra. Now, he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles there, but I'm trying to draw your attention to this word mikra and show you. Yeah, it means meeting, but it also means reading. So that's built right into God's instructions about, well, what do you do on this seventh day? What do you do on this seventh day? Now, go back to Leviticus 23. A lot of scripture hopping. Leviticus 23. And we're going to back up a verse and read verse 2. And it says, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, so that you shall proclaim, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. These are my appointed feasts. So does your Bible say feasts? Or festivals or something like that? Yeah. Okay. Well, the word festival or feast in this instance, I believe, this is my take on it, is a very misleading translation. The word there that's translated feast or festival is moed. Moed. The original word is moed. Again, I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, but... Did I? Okay. Moed, which means appointed time. All right? And there's a separate and distinct word for festival, which is chag. Yeah, not, hey, did I, how did I do that? Chag. K-H-A-G is what I have in my dictionary. Chag. And that word doesn't show up in Leviticus until verse 6, when he's specifically referring to the festival of unleavened bread. Okay? So there's another word for festival, and really... 23 verse 2 doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't. I don't understand why they would. Well, I actually do. I think it's more subterfuge and deception. But no, it's not a festival. It's an appointed time. An appointed time. You could say, a festival is always going to be an appointed time, but an appointed time doesn't have to be a festival. The Sabbath is one of those. A more literal rendering of verse 2. Young's literal translation, for example, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed times of Yahweh. Proclaim them to be sacred assemblies. These are my appointed times. And then goes through the Sabbath and the festivals and other things like that. Okay. And the Sabbath is not described as a festival. Little picky point, but the weekly Sabbath is an appointment with God. That's what I'm trying to really drill down into. It is an appointment, an appointed time with God, and that is how he describes it, an appointment. And You are summoned by him to present yourself as part of a group for the purpose of receiving instruction from his word. Now, to facilitate this, God has given you a day off, which is great. A day off from your work routine so that you can focus on this meeting together with him. That means that your priority on the Sabbath is not lounging around in your pajamas eating waffles, right? Or catching up on your napping. Although the more relaxed schedule of the Sabbath makes those things possible and enjoyable, but that's not your priority. Your priority is fellowshipping or catching up with friends. I would say, even I would throw in there, your priority is not your personal Bible study or your personal prayer. Although the altered routine of the Sabbath makes it so great to do all that stuff because you've got all this time and it, yeah. But that's not your priority, okay? Sabbath allows you to do all this extra stuff. So yeah, let's do all those great things. Those great things, those benefits of the Sabbath. They're side benefits. They're great. I put it to you that your priority on God's appointed time is to set aside your work and appear before God as part of a group to receive instruction from his word. That's your priority on the Sabbath. All that other stuff you ought to do too, you know, but your priority. And remember when we talked about the first commandment, it was all about what are your priorities? What's your top priority? The Sabbath advances God's ongoing work of salvation. And it is a very important part of what he is doing with us. The Sabbath is more than a memorial of God's past creation of the material universe. It is that, but it's more than that. It is a weekly reminder of God's ongoing and present work of a spiritual creation, of which you are part. And actually, your being there, or here, at the Sabbath, is part of that process as well. It is a reminder that God is bringing into being children. Children who will transcend the material universe. We'll leave it all behind. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, tying into the idea of a new creation or a spiritual creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, a new has come. Now, we know that that's a work in progress. You know, God speaks of things that will be as if they already are. And we're in that process. Go to Ephesians 4. Verse 22, just a few more verses about this spiritual creation, which is to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 10. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. One more. Because this is important. This is really integral to the Sabbath. What's it all about? Philippians 2, verse 13 tells us, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So these are scriptures about God's work in you. what's going on, what's happening, this spiritual creation. He's writing his laws and his attitudes on your hearts and minds. And that's been, I think, in every one of the first four commandments, we kind of come around to the, all roads lead back to that basic concept. And Sabbath is no different. Sabbath is a day when God has designated a certain day, and he said, we're going to do this thing on this day. You are going to get together with me, and we're going to do a little bit of work on writing these things on your heart and on your mind. Now, you have to live the rest of your life. You have to live your other 6 days and put them into practice. But this is a day for focused instruction in putting on the mind of God. Now, I believe that the concept, this whole idea of an ongoing creation, is also built into the wording of the commandment. So let's go to the other place where we find the commandment in Deuteronomy 5. Because if you've ever compared the two readings of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, you'll notice that the Sabbath commandment is slightly different in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. The difference we're going to look at. So let's look at this commandment in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox, donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Here's the part that's different. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So that's the part where they're different. And I believe that what we're looking at, this ongoing creation, is what is really being talked about here. The weekly Sabbath is a remembrance of God's act, ongoing act of salvation, bringing about your salvation. He's talking about Israel, but as the scriptures say, everything that they did and experienced is for our learning and for our understanding. And I think in this second reading of the command, it is a reference to God's ongoing acts of salvation in your life. You have been called out of darkness. You have been called out of slavery. You have been called out of sin so that you might put on righteousness and truth and eternal life. So this transformation comes about through your ever-growing and developing relationship with your Father Creator. And to make this happen, among other things, God has commissioned the church to baptize for the receipt of his Holy Spirit and to proclaim and facilitate his holy assemblies. So the church provides a safe meeting place, for example, with restrooms and running water and a sound system. And we provide hymnals for singing. And most of all, we provide instruction from God's word for you. We provide instruction that is inspired. And we also provide instruction that is, you know, and think about this, regulated. We teach as we have been taught ourselves. And we're careful about doctrine, so that when you come here, you don't walk in and find strange, exotic teachings. You don't find highly personalized interpretations of Scripture. You don't hear wild and tantalizing speculation or human philosophy. We don't do that. So it's regulated. That's kind of the guidelines. And the laws of God are written on your heart through sound instruction, channeled and guided instruction. And this new spiritual creation of God is indeed a channeled and regulated project pointed in the right direction by group instruction. Think about it. By group instruction. It's a very important component in God's revelation of truth to you. Group instruction. I'm not saying you don't study the Bible on your own. That would be foolish. I don't say that. But group instruction is very, very important. And God has worked it into his scriptures and said, this is how we roll. And speaking to the followers of Christ, God's word says in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath for God's people. So, we've looked at the first four commandments and what it means to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. And the first four commandments tell us how we make this happen. First, we set him as our top priority. Two, we accept no false images or false interpretations of who God is. Three, we give him our honor and our respect. And four, we spend time with him, gathering together before him on his appointed day of meeting. And that's how you love God with all your heart and all your mind.